We appreciate that, and appreciate the testimonies. People don't understand the chemistry that goes behind a pastor. God sometimes chooses the unlikely to do his ministry. I'm one of those unlikely people. I get more nervous in testimony services when I want to stand up and give a testimony than I ever get when I stand before 1,000 people. Isn't that weird? Most of you don't get nervous or upset when you are going to stand up and say something. But even as a young person, I have a testimony in my heart. My heart's overflowing. But if I stood up to give that testimony, I'm shaking. My voice is shaking. I'm sweating. All those things go into it. So it's quite an amazing miracle that God called me to preach. And if there's any good thing that comes out of this preaching, you know it's God that does it, because I could never do it. Can't even give a testimony without getting nervous. So those of you that feel that way and get nervous and don't give a testimony, remember this: God may call you to preach. And when you stand up to preach, he's going to anoint you, and it's going to go just fine. You just have to be ready for that. We have finished our study of the names of the Lord, and we're entering into a new study that's going to take us several weeks, and that is the study of prayer. Jesus had disciples that came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples to pray. Evidently, Jesus was just giving them examples of how to pray, and they watched him pray, and they saw the powerful effect of his prayer time, and they came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that." And one of the occasions in which they did that was when the Lord was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and they came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," and he began to teach them to pray in Matthew chapter 6. If we can get the slides up there, we'll start with that first slide. The first step of prayer, the first thing that we need to learn about prayer, is probably the most difficult and the most simple, and yet we struggle with it. And that comes from Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." It was many years ago, I was in my upper room. I usually have a devotional place, a place I call my prayer closet, and that house happened to be in the upstairs. And I had my little desk there, and I was worshiping the Lord, and I was spending time in devotions. And as I sometimes do, I got down on the floor, and I had my Bible open, and I was praying. And a little while later, I woke up. I was drooling on my Bible, and I'd fallen asleep while I was praying. I'll tell you, that's kind of frustrating when you're a pastor and you're teaching on prayer, that you yourself don't get into prayer as you should, and you fall asleep on prayer. I take comfort in the fact that three disciples fell asleep on prayer with Jesus when Jesus was in his most crisis moment of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "You sit here and pray while I go over there and pray." And he prayed fervently with sweat that was like blood coming out of his head. And the disciples fell asleep three times. So I take comfort in that. We're in good company. We need to learn to pray. And as I just got up from that position of prayer, I was frustrated. I said, "Lord, here I am. I've been teaching on prayer for 8 to 10 years now. Every prayer meeting, I'm teaching on prayer. And yet I myself don't pray as I ought to pray. I fall asleep. I pray for this and that. And I don't have no continuity of my prayer. I get distracted easily. Teach me to pray." And God spoke to my heart that morning. He said, "Do you really want to learn how to pray?" And I said, "Yes, I really, really want to know how to pray." And the Lord spoke to me again. He said, "Really? Are you really willing to do what I teach you to do?" And I said, "Yes." And the Lord just whispered to my heart, "I'm going to take you through the Scriptures. I'm going to show you some steps of prayer. I want you to learn each one, one at a time. Learn the first one first, and then the second, third, and so on." And I began, and that morning the Lord said, "Turn to Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God." Now that seems a little ridiculous when I'm falling asleep in prayer and the Lord says the first step is to be still. "Lord, I was pretty still when I was sound asleep." That's not what he means. He means to quiet ourselves in his presence and shove out all of those extraneous thoughts and all the distractions and get alone with God. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus began to teach his disciples with that same principle. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples come to him afterwards and say, "Lord, we want to learn to pray, so teach us to pray." And he began with this simple lesson of being still. And most of us miss that completely in the Lord's Prayer. We can say the Lord's Prayer. We can quote it by memory. Matter of fact, our grandsons were here last week, and as we sat around the table to say the prayer of blessing on the food, I just spontaneously said, would somebody lead us in the Lord's Prayer? And that led us to all go around the whole room and everybody saying the Lord's Prayer. Well, most of us have memorized the Lord's Prayer, but we have not internalized the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was not giving us something to memorize. He was giving us a pattern. And when he began that pattern, he gave us some warnings, and that's what I want to deal with this morning, as he gives us warnings and he gives us a position or a situation of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5. We're going to read down through verse 8, and then I'm going to take off on that. Jesus repeats three times, and when you pray, everybody look up at me and say these words, and when you pray. All right, I want you to get literal about this. I want you to turn to somebody that you don't know and point at them and say, when you pray. All right, can you do that? Turn to somebody that you may not know well. I don't want it to be husband and wife because you'll get in trouble when you get home if you scold your wife. All right, turn to somebody and say, are you ready? Turn to somebody. Come on. John, turn to somebody. Come on. Look behind you. Todd needs somebody. Todd needs somebody there, John. Turn around. Point to him and say, when you pray. Say it out loud. When you pray. Okay. Now we get it, because Jesus is not giving just a sermon that you can fall asleep on. He's getting into your face and he's saying, now you're my disciples. When you pray, here's what I want you to do. And here's what I don't want you to do. And so here's the passage. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen of men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your closet or your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, that's the third time, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. This is the preface to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is speaking to every disciple, everyone here who knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Everyone here who has invited Jesus Christ to come into your life, He has given you a primary instruction concerning prayer, and it's this: be still and know that I'm God. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet, enter into your secret place, enter into a room all by yourself, and get alone with God and commune with your Father in heaven. You see, this is so different than the way the world prays. Most people in the world of every religion pray. Everybody has the same habit of prayer, and that's to ask God for stuff, to list all the things that are wrong in the world and tell God about it and tell Him what you need, and then that's prayer. We as the church have kind of adopted a pagan principle of prayer, that prayer is about asking. Friends, prayer is not about asking. It's primarily about basking in the presence of the Lord. It's about getting into the presence of God and waiting on Him, getting alone with Him so that it's not just you talking to Him, but it's Him talking to you as well. That's the principle of prayer that God wants us to learn. He says, when you pray, enter into your closet. Here's a question. Where's your closet? I've had men come up to me after I preached a message like this, and they say, well, Pastor, I pray all the time. I pray everywhere. I get in my truck, and I go for a ride, and I pray. And I said, that's admirable. That's wonderful, because there's another scripture that says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known unto God. But Jesus taught us, in our personal private life, we need a time when we're not in our truck and when we're not distracted. If you can't text and drive, you shouldn't be praying and driving. In the sense of getting alone with God and listening to His voice. There's too many distractions. Now, I encourage you to drive in your truck and pray, but you also need that time of entering into a closet, privately alone with God, presenting yourself to Him and listening to Him before you tell Him all the things that are on your heart. That's a principle that's all through Scripture. And I want to take you through some scriptures, and there's quite a few of them, so I have a handout on the back table. You'll have to remember to pick it up on the way out. All of those scriptures are listed there. Next slide, please. The scripture is full of these commands to be still and know that the Lord is there and that He is with us. The Scriptures admonish us to do this. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 30:15, in quietness and confidence would be your strength and you would not. Isaiah 32:17, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. I can go on. I'm going to add a few in here. Isaiah 41, keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. And in 1 Kings, it's the story of Elijah and how he was so busy and running about and having battles with the prophets of Baal. Then he got discouraged and he ran into the wilderness and he said, Lord, I want to die. And when he was in that wilderness, God sent him deep into the wilderness and he stood in a cave. And God said, go out to the mouth of the cave. I want to speak to you. And then there was an earthquake, but God's voice was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, and God was not in the fire. And then there was a great wind, and God was not in the wind. But after these three things, there was a still, small voice. And it was God's voice. God teaching Elijah that you don't just dwell with the Lord in the busyness, but in the quietness. He loves to speak to His people. Jeremiah chapter 2 verses 13 and 32, he says, my people have forsaken me. They have forsaken me, the fount of living waters, and have carved out for themselves cisterns that can bear no water. You see, we as God's people often forsake Him. We're interested in our own needs, but not in being before the Lord in quietness. And Habakkuk 2:20, it says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Then we have many other passages. Luke chapter 10, the story of Martha and Mary. You remember that story. Martha was the busy person, cluttered about with so many things, and Jesus came for dinner, and she was just hustling about. You can see her in your mind's eye. She's got her apron on, and her hair is kind of frazzled, and she's sweating. And she's in the kitchen and she keeps looking out the door. And Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's just looking at Him and loving Him and listening to Him. And finally, Mary takes all she can take. She's overwhelmed with the work and she runs out in front of Jesus. Now, picture it. She's standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. She's standing before the King of Glory. She's standing before God incarnate. And she says, Jesus! You're not helping me here. Tell Mary to get her butt into the kitchen. That's the original Greek. Tell Mary to get off her duff and get in the kitchen and help me. I'm overwhelmed. And Jesus just looked at him with those loving eyes, looked at her with the loving eyes. And He said, Martha, Martha, you're fussing about so many things. You're overwhelmed with the to-dos and the management of your kitchen. Some things are more important. Come on in and sit down at my feet and listen. We're not told what Martha did. I suspect that being the hyperactive person she was, she probably went back in the kitchen and banged a lot of pans and maybe later in life learned that she needed to be still before the Lord. Don't we all need to learn that? But it's not about serving God and rushing around doing a lot of things. It's about being still. It's about being quiet. It's about getting into the presence of the Lord and waiting on Him. There's much that we need to know about this principle of be still and know that I'm God. When our son was about 3 years old, he was young enough that he was hyperactive, and he still is, running around doing all his activities, and we insisted that he take an afternoon nap. How many of you take an afternoon nap? Am I the only one? I've always had my power nap. Well, we had Andrew do that. He would lay down on the bed and he'd fuss around and you could hear him banging around in his room and I'd go in and say, Andrew, lay down and take a nap. See, Andrew can't take a nap on his own. I have to force him. So what I ended up doing was going in and laying down with him. And he'd be there twitching his legs and fidgeting with his hands and taking his little teddy bear and throwing it up in the air. Finally, I'd take my arm and I put it across him. And I said, be still. Just be still. Stop fidgeting. And I held him in place. And within 5 minutes, Andrew is sound asleep. He renews his strength, and he's ready for the rest of the day. The Lord knows that we are like Andrew. We are like Martha. We run about with all the busyness of life, and being still is not easy for us. And so we find this principle is one that we easily throw aside and say, it's not for me, I can't do this. Return now to the scene of me drooling on my Bible and getting up and saying, Lord, teach me to pray. The Lord said, Psalm 46:10 is the first lesson I want you to learn. Don't move off of this until you learn it. Be still and know that I'm God. So I knew that the Lord was saying, every day when you get in your closet of prayer and you spend that hour with me, I want you to be still. I want you to put aside all the other distractions. I want you to calm your mind and not be so busy. And I'm hyperactive. I do multiple things. I multitask. And when I get down to pray, it seems like it explodes with all the to-dos and all the things that have to be done. And so I start praying about all the things I have to do rather than being still before the Lord. So for the next 2 weeks, I did that every morning when I got up and had my devotional time. I'd read my Bible, and then I'd come to my prayer time, and I'd get on the floor before the Lord, and I'd lay there, and I'd say, okay, I'm trying to be quiet, trying to be quiet. Do you know how difficult it is when you're trying to be quiet, to be quiet? Your mind is somewhere else. It's distracted. I think of all the things that need to be done, all the telephone calls that need to be made, all the plans that need to be executed, and it just overwhelms me. And for 2 weeks, it was frustrating. I would spend 20, 30 minutes trying to be still. Finally, one day, I got up from my prayer time, and I said, Lord, this is not working. This does not work. I cannot be still. You wired me this way. I'm hyperactive. I'm ADD, but it's the way you made me. You need people like me to get things done. My wife is quiet. She can be a be still and know that I'm God person, but I can't. It's not in me. And so I went downstairs to have a cup of coffee. Now, if you're hyperactive, one of the ways to calm yourself down is go have a cup of coffee. The more caffeine, the better. I went downstairs, and I'm getting my cup of coffee, and I'm grumbling to the Lord. Lord, I can't do this. This is not a principle that I've learned. This is not part of my DNA. I'm just not able to do this. So maybe I can skip this and get on to point number two in prayer. And the Lord said, no, this is essential for you to learn because you are hyperactive, because you are a busy person, because you do multitask. You need to learn this principle. So in frustration, I took my cup of coffee and started walking up the stairs to my prayer room, grumbling to the Lord. And before I left the kitchen, the Lord said, what's there on the refrigerator? And there was a little three-minute timer. Three-minute timer was magnetized, and it was on the refrigerator. And the Lord just whispered to my heart and said, take that upstairs with you. And on the way up the stairs, the Lord said, do you think you could be still for 3 minutes? And I went, piece of cake! Yeah! Why didn't you say this 2 weeks ago? I could be still for 3 minutes. Yo, this is great, man. You only want me to be still for 3 minutes? So I went upstairs, got in my prayer position, of course, downed my coffee, and now I really got caffeine going in my system. And I lay down on the floor, and I'm going to do that so you can see what it's like. I lay down on the floor. I usually put a towel down there so I don't suck up dust mites. That comes with being ADD. And I lay on my belly, put a pillow under me because I have a sway back, and then I put this three-minute timer. I know you can't see me, but imagine me. I put the three-minute timer in front of me, and I wait. And what happens is my legs start twitching. I start fidgeting with my hands. I think of things that I need to do, and I grab my notebook and start writing down my to-do list. I'm sorry you can't see me. That's why you need a camera up here to get the full view. But to me, the 3 minutes, I kept looking at that timer. Is it working? I have to burp it every once in a while to see that the sand is... And it went on and on and on and on. It seemed like it was 3 hours for 3 minutes to go by. And finally, the 3 minutes finally percolated down through there. And I went, Lord, thank you. 3 minutes of being still. I did my job. And the Lord says, no, you didn't. You weren't still at all. Every time you're not still, I want you to flip it over and do it again and do it again and do it again until you learn to be still. And I go, oh, do it. So I started the discipline, flipping this timer over. I would do it, flipping that thing about 12 times, 36 minutes every morning before the Lord. And for another couple of weeks, I could not get still. gradually I'm learning to sweep those things out of my mind, discipline my heart not to be thinking about that, and simply lay there and present myself to God. Then one day it happened. One day I flipped over that timer. I don't know how long I was there, but flipped over the timer, and I no longer was looking at the sands of time, but I was just presenting myself to the Lord. And while I was doing so, I felt like Jesus entered the room. It was a powerful experience. I felt like Jesus was standing in front of me. I could see his sandals. I could see the hem of his garment. And I'm there in awe. And it felt like the Lord just lifted me up off the floor and I was floating on air. And time stood still and I was in his presence. And I was filled with joy and gladness and praise to the Lord. It was just an awesome experience. And then I looked at the timer and it had expired. And I went to flip it again, and the Lord just said, "That's all I wanted you to learn. I'm here every morning. I'm ready to meet with you, and this experience that you had this morning is what I want for you every morning. But it takes the discipline of pushing those things away and waiting before me until your heart's still enough to be in my presence, and then I can speak to you." We're going to be studying this for several weeks, and next week we'll have some 3-minute timers for you. Those of you that are visiting today, you can have a 3-minute timer today. Your assignment is to go home and work on that. And we also have the books that 25 years later I wrote concerning those 6 steps the Lord taught me. And the first one is be still, be still. This principle of being still is not only in Scripture, but it's the experience of many, if not all, great men of God. Let me tell you about a few of those great men of God. In a moment, I'll read from A.B. Simpson's magazine that he wrote back in 1911. Actually, it was April 29th in the magazine for the Alliance. He wrote this, and I found it online, and I'm going to read that to you. But Thomas Aquinas wrote, "No man is safe in speaking until he loves to be silent. No man appears safe in the public eye until he first relishes obscurity." A.W. Tozer says, "If a man wants to be used of God, he cannot spend all his time with people." Andrew Murray says, "God is a God who hides himself to the carnal eye. The man who withdraws himself from all that is in this world and man and prepares to wait upon God alone, the Father will reveal himself to him." Henry Nouwen says, "When we have no project to finish, no friend to visit, no book, no TV, and on it goes, and when we are alone with ourselves, we are brought close. In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. No friends to talk to, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract me. Naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken, nothing. The Spirit leads us into the wilderness as deep calls unto deep at the noise of his waterspouts." Dallas Willard says, "We must emphasize the desert or closet is the primary place of strength for the beginner, as it was for Christ and the Apostle Paul. Shutting the door represents getting alone with God and closing other people out, all distractions, all sights and sounds. It represents the principle of stillness, solitude, and silence that are prerequisites for knowing our Heavenly Father." Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Let him who cannot be alone be aware of community. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings, and one who seeks solitude with fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair." Chuck Swindoll says it this way, "Facebook and Twitter have proved for all time that prayerlessness is not a matter of not enough time. We have enough time. We just don't invest it in the Lord God." I wanted to take the time to read from the Alliance Life magazine, which back then was called the Alliance Witness and many other different names. But A.B. Simpson writes of his own experience of this solitude and silence. He says that this way, "A score of years ago, a friend placed in my hand a little book which became one of the turning points of my life. It was called True Peace. It was an old medieval message, and it had but one thought. It was this, that God was waiting in the depths of my being to talk to me if I would only get still enough to hear his voice. I thought this would be an easy matter, and so I began to get still. But I had no sooner commenced than a perfect pandemonium of voices reached my ears, 1,000 clamoring notes from within and without, until I could hear nothing but their noise and din. Some of them were my own voice. Some of them were my own questions. Some of them were my own cares. Some of them were my very prayers. Others were the suggestions of the tempter and the voices of the world's turmoil. Never before did there seem so many things to be done, to be said, to be thought, and in every direction I was pushed and pulled and greeted with noisy acclamations and unspeakable unrest. It seemed necessary for me to listen to some of them and to answer some of them. But God said, "Be still and know that I am God." Then came the conflict of thoughts for the morrow and its duties and cares. But God said, "Be still." And as I listened, I slowly learned to obey and to shut my ears to every sound. I found after a while that when the other voices ceased or I ceased to hear them, there was a still small voice in the depths of my being that began to speak with an inexpressible tenderness, power, and comfort. As I listened, it became to me the voice of prayer, the voice of wisdom, the voice of duty, and I did not need to think so hard or trust so hard, but that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart was God's prayer in my secret soul, was God's answer to all my questions, was God's life and strength for my soul and body, and became the substance of all knowledge and all prayer and all blessing. For it was the living God Himself, my all in all. He concludes with this: "Beloved, this is our spirit's deepest need. It is thus that we learn to know God. It is thus that we receive spiritual refreshment. And it is thus that our hearts are nourished and fed. It is thus that we receive living bread. It is thus that our very bodies are healed and our spirit drinks in the life of the resurrected Lord. We go forth to life's conflicts and duties like a flower that has drunk in through the shades of the night the cool crystal drops of dew. But as the dew never falls on a stormy night, so the dews of His grace never come to the restless soul. We cannot go through life strong and on constant express trains with 10 minutes for lunch, but we must have quiet hours, secret places of the Most High, times of waiting on the Lord when we renew our strength. The best thing about this stillness is that it gives God a chance to work. He that enters into His rest has ceased from his own labor." What a precious, precious thought from a great man of God. I took great comfort in the fact that he was hyperactive. He had a busy mind. He was ADD and had so much on his agenda. He had to spend at least an hour a day alone with the Father, to be still and to hear His voice. Next week, we'll learn a little more about hearing the voice of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Next slide, please. Can you be still for 3 minutes? Now, I gave away my 3-minute timer, but if I still had it, and I won't do that. In many churches, when I'm teaching on prayer, I'll hold that 3-minute timer up and ask you just to quiet your heart and be still and think about nothing but presenting yourself to God for 3 minutes. Do you know how long 3 minutes is? It seems like a long time. It's because we don't spend time being still. We're not used to it. We're unconditioned. We're busy people. We run about doing all the things that we think are necessary. But Jesus says, this one thing is necessary. Be still and know that I am God. I want to challenge you this morning to take this command of the Lord seriously for your own heart and life. If you don't already have this pattern, then get it. Number one, find a closet where you can get alone with God. Put it somewhere in your house. And please don't make it the bathroom. We had 8 people in our house as I was growing up, and the bathroom was not a place where you could be uninterrupted. It's always a place where somebody's going to come knocking on your door. I taught this in Grove City, and one of the ladies, as with many people, built a little chapel in her basement in the corner of a room. She had a chair and she had a bulletin board with prayer requests on it. She had her Bible and many promises. And she had all the stuff where she could get alone with God and spend an hour with Him. But the first principle was be still. She became addicted to that every day going in there. One day her husband came to me and said, "Pastor, you've ruined my wife. I just ruined your pulpit. Pastor, you've ruined my wife. She can't get out of that closet. She can't do anything during the day. And she tells she comes out of that closet of prayer. It's frustrating to me." What was my answer to him? I looked at that college professor and looked him in the eye and I said, "Be still and you'll know God. Rejoice that your wife wants to know Him." Years later, the same professor came to me and he said, "Dick, I really despise that teaching of the simplicity of 3 minutes on each step that you have taught. I thought that was so dumb, but my wife did that and her prayer life just blossomed. And she became a better person." And then he said, "One day I decided to try, and I tried it for a couple weeks." And he said, "My prayer life was amazing after I learned to take those steps and using that silly, stupid 3-minute timer." He said, "It just was a wonderful change in my prayer life. But every time I get away from it, I drift back into the old patterns of hurrying my prayer, asking God for stuff, and then running away. And when I realize that, I come back to those principles. Number one, to be still. And God puts everything back in place, and my prayer life becomes vibrant once again." I'm telling you this because the testimony of many, hundreds, thousands of men of God and women of God have discovered this principle that Jesus said, when you pray, if you want to pray effectively, you need to spend time alone with God. Now, there are a couple other principles here. The next slide, please. Years ago, I ran across a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a powerful little booklet that explains what it's like to spend time alone with Christ. If you never read it, I encourage you to take the time to find it and read it. It's online. You can find it in most searches on Google. But I wanted to share an excerpt from this. Robert Boyd Munger wrote this many years ago. It's probably like 26 pages of a little tiny book. And he says of all the books that he's written, this was the most popular and the most meaningful. And in it, he describes our life as inviting Jesus to come into our home. And every room in our home is a place where Jesus wants to take up residence. And he walks through all of the different rooms in our home and talks about the secret places. And he talks about the kitchen, the dining room, and so on. And then finally, one day, he talks about the living room. And he had a discipline of getting alone with God, but then he backslid. He didn't do it as consistently as once before. And he says, "We walked into the living room. This room was intimate and comfortable, and I liked it. It had a fireplace, an overstuffed chair, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. Jesus said to me, 'This is indeed a delightful room. Let's come here often. It's secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together.' And he promised, 'I will be here every morning. Meet me here, and we will start the day together.' Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather do than spend a few minutes with Christ in close companionship. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room. He would take a book from the Bible and begin to read it to me. He would open it, and he would unfold the Scriptures to me and the wonder of His saving truths. My heart sang as he shared His love and His grace toward me. These were wonderful times. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular times with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss days now and then. Urgent matters would crowd out the quiet times in conversation with Jesus. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room and noticed that the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, 'He is my guest. I invited Him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend, and yet I have neglected Him.' I stopped, turned, and hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, 'Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, he said. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at a great cost. I value your fellowship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine. Then the author goes on to say, this truth has transformed my life. We need to spend time with our Lord every day, in quietness and in stillness, to find His presence and to hear His voice. Next week we'll talk about hearing His voice in that quiet time. But I want to urge you today that there are many barriers to keeping you from your prayer closet. I have written an article. I'll put it on my Prayer Today website, prayertoday.org, and you can read it there. It's rather lengthy and a lot of quotes from great men of God. There are barriers of time. I don't have time. I don't have time to spend an hour alone with God. And I say to you, if you don't have an hour, spend a half hour. If you don't have a half hour, spend 3 minutes. But don't walk away without spending 3 minutes alone with God in silence every day. And don't give me excuses you don't have time for 3 minutes. You do. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of obedience. Be still and know that I am God is not a suggestion. It's a command. And the Savior says it so He can save us from ourselves. You don't have time. You don't have space. My agenda is full. There's too many people. The crowd's everywhere. People want me. There's too much noise. Do you realize how much noise goes on in our homes? Some people get up in the morning and immediately turn on the radio. How many of you do that? You immediately turn on the radio or TV or something. You're not going to admit it, are you? Yeah, a number of us do. Marilyn has a grandmother that did that every morning. Get up at 5 in the morning, turn on the KDKA radio and turn that thing up and blast it. It might wake you up, but it also distracts you from the presence of the Lord. And then we have our cell phones. Oh, how many here have a cell phone? Everybody look around. Just about everybody has a cell phone. You know that is a curse and a blessing. It's a curse because you become addicted to it and a slave to it, rather than being a blessing for your life. I'm glad Bob mentioned he uses the apps. When you get around to using the apps, aren't we like that? We got too many other things to go into. Walt said it very well this morning. Push the pause button. Turn off the cell phone for that time alone with God. And then hurry. I'm late for a very important date. Most of us are late. How many, let me look around the room. I'm looking at all the women. I'd like all the women to gently stand up. Just stand up for a moment. All the women. If you're not sure, somebody will prod you. Somebody will prod you. All the women. Now, I don't know all women, but I suggest that many women take longer to get dressed and get ready to go anywhere than men do. Am I right? And you're usually running late, right? All right, okay. I just needed that affirmation that I'm not accusing you. I'm just observing principles of life. And men, all the men here, stand up. And if you're a man or you're not sure about it, somebody will prod you. Stand up. Okay. You guys are busy. You're running ahead of your wife, usually. You're in the car first, and you're waiting there, thumping your feet, and just waiting on this slow woman. What in the world could take so long? I do that with Marilyn. She doesn't know that, but I'm going to tell her now. She's at the door ready to leave. I get in the car and I wait. And I go, what could be taking so long? She was ready. And And then she comes to the car and I find out, well, I forgot this or I have to do that. And I just needed to double check this. And you know how the story goes. Men, we are guilty of running too fast. You may sit down. Now, it can switch. Some of you men might run too slow and the women run fast. But the principle is the same. We're in a hurry. And so we excuse ourselves. Next slide. Then we have self-sufficiency. Lord, I don't need to do it God's way. Yeah, Jesus said, be still and enter into your closet, but I don't need to do that. I'll do it in my car. I'll do it on the way to work. I'll do it in between. I'll sandwich it in somewhere. I'll squeeze some time with God. God says, no, I don't want to be squeezed into your excess time because you don't have it. I was speaking to a number of pastors and teaching on this principle, and at the lunch hour break, we sat down, and I sat down with a number of pastors. There were probably 8 or 10 of them sitting at the same table. And they were all young businessmen type, and they were sitting there talking with each other and said, man, I don't have time to spend hours with the Lord. I don't have time to spend an hour a day alone with God, and I certainly don't have time once a week to spend 2 hours alone with the Lord. I don't know where I'm ever going to find that time. And as they continued that conversation, I just paused and interrupted, and I said, okay, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you guys watch TV? It was funny, because every head hung down. And I said, do you watch TV? How many hours? Did you calculate how many hours a day? How many sports programs do you watch? And they said, well, probably too many. I said, why don't you take that time, one day a week, and turn off the TV and spend an hour or two alone with God? Put the kids to bed. If you need to, put your wife to bed. Go be alone with the Lord. You can do this. You have the time. It's a matter of neglect. And every one of those guys said, thanks for that hint. I can do that. I can do that. And some of us are status quo. I'm fine the way I am. And I've walked my spiritual life now for 30-some years. I've never done the be still thing. I've never done the closet of prayer. I'm cool. I'm all right. How could you say that when Jesus said, when you don't do this, you're praying like pagans? Pagans just rush in and ask for stuff and then run away. Christians spend time alone with God. And then many of us are pleasing people. People control us. We're on the phone and we're talking to them more than we talk to the Lord. Or sleepiness. That was mine. Sleepiness gets to you because you run so fast. If you sit still very long, you're going to fall asleep. And it's just carelessness that we allow our spiritual lives to end up this way. Let me give you a quote concerning great men of God. Great men of prayer were great spenders of the precious pearls called time. They dared to assault the clock, bending, stretching, even amputating the hands where necessary, so that they might stay in His presence. They squandered the rare stuff. They dared to throw their pearls where few men have. They wasted them on God. They used them up like water and cried for more. They were thirsty for His presence. They dared to be loners in the desert of silence to find the pearl of great price. They hunted God. They tracked Him down. They laid wait for His passing. They lost sleep to see Him, but for a moment. They were in love with God. Next slide. They rendezvoused with Him whenever they could steal away. They gave God the greatest and most expensive gift. They gave God the gift of time in liberal flows of the sands of the hourglass. God loves to be found in quiet places. With Adam and Eve, He was in the Garden of Eden every evening, like clockwork, in the cool of the day to walk and talk with them. Every day, God is waiting in your garden to speak with you. There was a woman who came to Jesus. She had many sins in her life, and she came to Jesus, and she wept, and she wiped His feet with her tears, and then she took an alabaster box of ointment. The Scripture says it was a year's wages. That's the investment she had in it. It was a year's value in that little box. And in her tears and repentance and love for the Lord Jesus, she took that box and she broke it open and spilled it on Jesus' head and His hands and His feet. She wiped it with her hairs. Judas, who was the treasurer, looked at it and said, what a waste! She just wasted it on Jesus! And Jesus said, no, she didn't waste it. She invested it in Me. Every one of us has an alabaster box. It's called time. And we waste that on all kinds of things. And Jesus says, will you waste it on Me? Will you take that precious thing of your time, and an hour a day, and you won't learn it all at once, but will you take an hour a day and challenge yourself to break that mold of time and just pour it out at My feet and tell Me how much you love Me? And when you do that, God's going to begin a new work in your life. He's going to speak to you as never before. You're going to deepen your walk with God. You're going to love Him more than ever before. And when you come to church to worship, your worship is going to be extravagant because you gave God the greatest gift. The greatest gift is not your cash or your tithe. It's your time. Give it to Him. He wants to be with you. We're going to close with a song by Steve Green, and he describes this woman and her brokenness and her surrender to the Lord. It's called Broken and Spilled Out. As this is played, the words will be on the screen for you to listen to, and hopefully the volume's loud enough for you to hear the words, because it has impacted my life that we waste our lives on so much and we invest so little in the Lord Jesus. Let's listen to that song.